All right, so this is what we call a Jesus-centered life term. You'd like to think that every term was kind of a Jesus-centered life term in a way, wouldn't you? But particularly, we have these terms, about one out of every three, where what we do is we just take one idea, one thing that we believe as Christians, and we spend a whole term just really getting into that one thing and wrestling it through together and studying different parts of what the Bible has to say about this one idea. We preach on that every Sunday during that term, and I've written a whole bunch of Bible studies that are kind of based on the same passages that we're preaching on. So the idea is you can take those Bible studies, they're on the website, they're on the Vicar's blog on the website, and you can use them for your own personal devotion time if you want, or you can use them in home groups if you want. And I know there is more going on in the Bible study than you're likely to have time to deal with in one home group. That's fine. Just take two or three of the questions and work them through and pray them through together in home groups. That's fine, right? Just however those Bible studies are helpful for you to use them, please use them. But the idea is they're based on the same passages as the ones that we're preaching on, which means we can hear what's going on from the passage, or at least some of that in the Sunday service that shapes our worship together. And then we get a chance afterwards to kind of revisit that passage together and talk it through and disagree and, you know, argue and debate and work out what you think is going on and pray that through together as a church. And then if you want as well, like I said, use it in your own time with the Lord periodically. And so that whether we're on our own or whether we're in our small groups or whether we're meeting together as a church, for a sustained period, we're really grappling with just one part of what we think it means to be a Christian, what the Bible teaches us about being a Christian. And this term, we're looking at conversion. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? Yeah, what happens when someone, to use the language of Acts 2, when someone is saved? What is God doing in us and through us and to us when we pass from darkness to light, when we are born again? Yeah? That's the whole term, is just thinking about that one question. Now, we're not saying in that, please don't mishear me, we're not saying in that everybody's experience of conversion has to look exactly the same. So we're not saying that, you know, unless you've done this and then this and then this, you're not a Christian. You know, the Spirit is so gracious, isn't he? And he meets us where we are, and he works with who we are, and our stories of how we have come to Christ are often so different. You know, some of us, it was when we were very, very young. Others, it was when we were much older. For some folk, it was really dramatic, and there was a definite moment, and they can pin that down. Others, they're not sure. They know that at this point, I wasn't a Christian, and at this point, I am. But how that happened in between, I'm not entirely sure I can give you the details of exactly when. You know, so lots of different ways that we become Christians. But at the end of the day, we've all come to the same God. And he has saved us. And there are certain things that are true, therefore, for everyone who has met with God in that way. Right? It might look different. How we got there might look different. But there are certain things that God does when he saves people that are the same for everyone. All right? Now, it's really important that we are aware of what God has done for us, and that we have kind of entered into the full experience of what God does when he saves us. Right, think about a baby being born. Right? When a baby is born, if there are complications, or if the birth is protracted in some way, yeah, there are consequences, there are implications of that. And sometimes, you know, a baby may need to stay in hospital for quite a long period of time to overcome those complications. Sometimes people live for their whole lives with the consequences of what happened when they were born. All right? And I think the same is true spiritually. Right? When we're born, spiritually, when we're born again. You know, it's important that we are birthed well. That everything that we're supposed to enter into in terms of our experience of becoming a Christian, we do enter into. Everything that we're supposed to know that God is doing in us when he saves us, doing through us and doing to us when he saves us. We're supposed to know all of that. Not all, like, necessarily at that exact moment, but pretty soon. And if we don't, if there are things that should have happened that didn't, or if there are things that happen to us that we don't know or that we misunderstand in some way, that creates problems, consequences that we live with for the rest of our lives sometimes as Christians. All right, now this is something Jesus teaches. Let me just give you a couple of examples of how this works. Jesus teaches really, really clearly. This is basic stuff, so you know, I'm not expecting you to be like wowed by this. But Jesus teaches that our experience and our understanding of being forgiven when we become Christians, that is foundational to our ability to forgive other people as we grow as Christians. Yet Jesus connects those two things really, really closely. So if we don't really understand what it means, or if we haven't fully entered into the experience of, or if we are not secure in our own experience of being forgiven when we become Christians, that is going to have consequences for our ability to live as Christians later on in life. You see the way it connects. Something else that I've experienced a number of times as a pastor is people sometimes don't really seem to understand the more, I'm going to use the word legal, objective aspects of what God does to us when we become Christians. And because they don't have that stuff in place, their experience of being a Christian focuses very much on how I feel my relationship with God is going at any given time. And that then produces, that seems to provoke kind of insecurities and anxieties and fears around my relationship with God. And I can't be challenged. Don't challenge me. Because if you challenge me, if you expose places in my life as a Christian where I'm not doing well, that's going to make me feel like my whole relationship with God is being threatened or undermined somehow. So if you challenge me, I'm not going to be able to hear that well. You know, and actually I think, where does that insecurity, where does that fear, where does that anxiety, where does that inability to confront our sin come from? It comes from the fact that we're not birthed well. We don't know what God has done to us. Because if we knew what God has done to us, you don't feel insecure. Because you know what God has done to you to save you, and that can't be undone. So you're actually incredibly secure, and you're very liberated, free to face your sin and not feel threatened by it, because you are so confident in what God has done in saving you. So you see the way it breaks down. Another great thing is this morning, eventually, we're going to talk about baptism. Alright? The people who don't understand what God is doing to us when we're baptized, sometimes they don't get baptized at all. Or for years. You know, you sometimes hear people talk about becoming a Christian. It's like, well, you know, I became a Christian years ago, but you know, I've sort of decided now is a good time to get baptized. And I listen to that and I'm like, oh my goodness. Like we've just heard, baptism is how you become a Christian in the New Testament. You know, and I'm like, what is going on with your experience of being born again that it's protracted over such a long period of time? Or the alternative thing is, we did a baptism here a couple of years ago, and some visitors came to support the person we were baptizing, which was lovely. But afterwards, one of them came up and they were like, I've been baptized 6 times! And I'm like, oh my goodness, I heard it well. So I think what they were saying is, you know, this is a measure of my kind of love for the Lord. So I kind of took it at that sort of face value. But inside I'm like, what are you doing? What do you think is going on in your conversion and baptism if you think you have to do it 6 times? You know, there are problems here that are going to affect and impact and undermine our ability to live well as Christians. Or think about mission. Oh my gosh, everything's going on here. What happened there? Or think about mission and our ability to talk to other people about Jesus and about what it means to become a Christian. You know, when people say to me, well, I'm not sure I feel very confident talking about the gospel. I don't really think I know how to explain to somebody how to become a Christian. Right? You're saying more to me than you maybe realize. What you're saying is, I don't really understand what happened when I became a Christian. Because if you understood what happened when you became a Christian, you'd be able to talk about that with other people. All right, and if you don't understand it, your ability to speak to others about Christ is undermined. See, all these things, if we don't understand what's happened to us when we have become Christians, we're going to really struggle later in life. How we are birthed, our experience of being born again, matters for our ongoing growth and health as Christians and on our ability to bring other people to know Christ as well. So we're just going to look at this. This part of the series, this is 13 weeks, 13 different aspects of what the Bible teaches us God does to us, in us, and through us in our baptism. All right? And even that isn't exhaustive. Right? We could have spread this over a much longer period of time, but it's going to take us right through to the summer. We're going to be looking at this. There's an awful lot in the Bible about what God does in us, through us, and to us when He saves us. And my hope is that as we get into this, and as we build this up over the next sort of 3 or 4 months, that there will be a much deeper sense of appreciation and awareness of what God has done, a much deeper experience of what God has done, and a much richer, kind of healthier sense for us as a church of what it means to be a Christian, and a growing confidence in our ability to live as Christians and to bring other people to know Jesus as well. So I'm praying for a lot of stuff to be going on. This morning, we're talking about baptism. And there are just so many ways we could go on this. One of the things I'm going to say at the end is, there's far more going on in baptism than any of us in this room, myself included, really appreciate. One of the things I'm going to suggest is that we take this as a project almost, and we kind of build up a sense of what baptism is about that is far richer and far more sophisticated than maybe we have our thinking on it is at the moment. You know, even just our reading this morning. You know, repent and be baptized. So this is interesting, isn't it? You know, Acts 2. What must I do to be saved? Well, Peter says there are four things straight away you need to do. Absolute core. And you haven't crossed the line until you've done these. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of the Spirit. Alright, so baptism is linked to repentance, being forgiven, and receiving the gift of the Spirit. Any of those would be a sermon worth preaching this morning. Or we could have a look at Romans chapter 6, the way in which baptism unites us to Christ. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And what does that mean? It means that we are set free from sin. You know, people, Christians for 30, 40 years, still struggling with exactly the same patterns of behavior that they were having before they were saved. Why? Because we don't understand. It's part of the reason might be we don't understand. We haven't experienced the fullness of what it means to be born again. All right? Sanctification, justification, big words. Don't be intimidated by those. There's a whole week on justification. There's a whole week on sanctification. But again, this is linked to our experience of baptism. Yeah? Baptizing Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ. Wow, wouldn't that be a brilliant sermon that I'm not going to preach today? Titus 3, again, linked to being born again, rebirth, and renewal, our receiving of, and the work of the Holy Spirit that's going on in our life. Or the idea of baptism as building us into the life of the church. Yeah, that's, you know, it's such an important thing. You know, when you're baptized, you become an integral part of the body of Christ. You know, people who are like, oh, you can be a Christian and not go to church. I'm like, what? You know, you don't understand. You haven't entered into the experience of what it means to be born again, to be baptized. And we could keep going. So many ways. You know, so many ways that we could talk about baptism this morning. But what I want to, I'm trying to be really disciplined, believe it or not, and really focus in on that passage from 1 Peter. All right? 1 Peter, where he links baptism with the flood that Noah and his family lived through. All right, so here's what I want to do. I'm going to sit down in a minute. Jane's going to lead us through a bit more of our service, and then I'm going to come back. Now, what I want to do at the end of this first part is I just want to set the scene. I just want to draw your attention to two phrases in that reading from Peter that I want to flag them up, and I want you to have them in your head. And when I come back in a few minutes, we're going to really kind of get into how Noah's flood connects with our baptism. All right? So the first thing is, and the big idea that I want you to walk away with this morning, is that when my baptism, your baptism, is to do with judgment and condemnation. All right? Now, I think probably that's not how instinctively we think about our baptisms. But I want to suggest to you that that's exactly what Peter's teaching us. That our baptism is to do with judgment and condemnation. So two phrases for you just to have in your mind. Just want to flag them up. And then when I come back, we'll pick these up and we'll really work hard at understanding what's going on here. All right, talking about the flood that Noah and his family lived through in the ark with Christ. Peter is like, that water, that flood, symbolizes baptism that saves you. Right? That's what Peter says. He's like, that flood has got something to teach you about your baptism. Now that flood, of course, is all to do with God's judgment against a sinful humanity and his destruction of all life under the heavens. Okay, this is the Lord speaking. He's telling you this is what this flood is about. It is about destruction. It's about judgment. It's about condemnation. And Peter's like, that's what your baptism was. That's what your baptism is about. We're going to come back. Think about that in a minute. Just register it for now. The second phrase, also in verse 21, that our baptism is the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. Now, let me just say this, and then I promise I will sit down. Peter is not, it's not us who are making this pledge. Yeah? I've been at baptisms where somebody's got up and they've said something like, I'm being baptized because I really want to show God, and I really want to testify to all of you that from now on, I'm going to live for Jesus. As if that I'm the one who's making the pledge of a clear conscience. My baptism is about me saying, from now on, I'm really living for Christ. Now, you know what? I'm not knocking that in one sense. There's something deep going on there that needs to be thought about. But what Peter is talking about is God is telling you that when you get baptized and when you meet your baptism with faith in Christ, he will give you a clear conscience towards him. All right, so when I come back, we're going to work through how does that work? What does baptism do that it takes these ideas of judgment and condemnation and destruction, and it takes this idea of God giving me a clear conscience towards him. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing to have a clear conscience before God? Right? How does baptism do that? How does God do that when we are baptized? Right? And that's what we're going to come back and think about in just a few minutes. When you're reading the Bible, you need to engage your imagination. so much of the Bible and what you read in the Bible, and especially, you know, in our Bible read through, we're going through Leviticus at the minute, we start Numbers next week. So much of that, if you want to benefit from it and really kind of understand what's going on, you need to realize that what's being described is a kind of multi-sensory experience. And it's about what you see and what you feel and what you smell sometimes, what you touch sometimes. All of that matters. And so if you just read the Bible, you can miss a lot of stuff. And that you get if you can somehow ignite your imagination in a way that allows you to see what you are reading. If you can see it, especially things like the tabernacle and the sacrifices and, you know, the high priest and, you know, if you can see it, it makes a lot more sense, if you like, than just reading it. Alright, so, in your mind's eye, then, in your mind's eye, I want you to think about, I want you to see Noah, standing, you know, on the ark, in the midst of the flood waters, these waters of judgment, these waters of condemnation, these waters of destruction, and he's standing in the midst of these waters, and I know he sends out a raven, we'll look at that another time, but the dove, and the dove is kind of flying back towards him, right? And see that in your mind's eye. Build that scene in your imagination. Now, if you have a kind of background awareness of the Bible and you see that moment, that's going to push you in two directions. You're immediately going to be thinking at least two other passages. One is back in Genesis chapter 1, where you've got the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, the lifeless waters in creation. And through the Word of God, from these lifeless waters, life and land and order and light are going to come. So you immediately in one level you're going that way. But probably as well, you've got this picture of this man standing amidst the waters of judgment, and this dove flying towards him. Probably what you're thinking is, that looks an awful lot like another picture from the Bible. When Jesus, one greater than Noah, is coming out of the waters of baptism, destruction, condemnation, all right, judgment. He's coming out of those waters, and as he comes up out of the waters, what happens? We're told the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove. You think, well, why does he come in the form of a dove? And I think it is precisely to connect us to what's going on in the story of Noah. All right, what you've got in Noah is Noah kind of comes with Christ through the waters of judgment and destruction and condemnation. All right, and kind of comes out the other side of those things into a kind of a new creation. Right? This is the world made new. It's starting over. Right? That old world has been destroyed and this new world, this new life opens up in front of him. Now, you know, it's limited in a lot of ways as a picture, but I think we're being taught this is how to think of baptism. You look at Jesus being baptized, he goes through the waters of judgment and destruction and condemnation, and he comes through the other side, and he is the second Noah, the greater Noah, on whom the Spirit rests now in this form of a dove. And he is going to bring the new creation into being. He is the one who makes that new creation a reality. Now, there's a lot we could talk about John the Baptist and the Jordan and why John is baptizing where he is and what that connects us to. But just to see that picture and get that feel of you know, Jesus as this second Noah, this greater Noah, who is coming through the waters of destruction, judgment, condemnation, into the life of the new creation. And that's what baptism is about. Now, let me ask you this question. When is Jesus baptized? When is Jesus baptized? Now, you might think, like, at the start of his ministry. We've just been talking about that, right? I'm not sure it's that straightforward. Okay, I'm not sure it's that straightforward. Because baptism with water is what? It's a sign. It's a symbol. So when Jesus is baptized by John, that is a sign and a symbol of his baptism. But when is Jesus baptized? When does he enter into the reality of what his water baptism is a symbol of? Now, do you remember when James and John and their mom came to Jesus and said, you know, obviously we're your top guys, Jesus, so when you come in your glory, we'd like to sit, like, you know, one on your right, one on your left. We don't mind which way around it is, but we want to be there. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink? Now, Gethsemane, we know exactly what Jesus has in mind when he's saying this, right? Can you drink the cup I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that an interesting way of talking about the cross? The cup, we get that. We were thinking about that on Monday, Thursday, just a couple of weeks ago. But why does Jesus call the cross his baptism? Why does Jesus call the cross his baptism? Because what's going on at the cross? Jesus is entering into the reality of his experience of judgment and alienation and condemnation and destruction as he bears the sin of the world. All right? The cross is, in one sense, the cross, Jesus' baptism, that is the only baptism there is. And when we get baptized, we are being folded into, we're being included in, we're being united with Jesus in his baptism. And so when Jesus goes through his baptism, he goes through judgment, condemnation, destruction, and then he is raised again. It's like Noah coming out of the ark through the flood waters into new creation. Which is why Peter says, oh, hang on. Yeah, that was about being baptized into his death. But why? It's why Peter says that our baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus. Because we're not just joined to Jesus going into condemnation and destruction and judgment. We're united to Jesus coming out in his resurrection through those waters and into kind of new creation life. Do you see that? Is that making sense? It's hard to see if people are with you with masks on. I got no idea if you're like, you know, what's going on? But you see what I think is going on with the whole question of baptism. So you see, when we become Christians and we receive the forgiveness of sins, what's happening with that? Right? Look, forgiveness is not just God going, well, you know, oh, let's just, well, yeah, bit of a shambles there, Prentice, but we'll just pretend that didn't happen. Right? That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, we'll be looking at this next week. Forgiveness is not simply pretending something didn't happen. Just pretending that what wasn't it. Let's just not worry about that. What is forgiveness? Right, what happens is that in Christ, when we are united to Christ, when through our baptisms we are joined to Christ in his baptism, what's going on there is we are going through judgment and condemnation with Jesus. That's what our baptism is. Right? We are experiencing in Christ, sheltered by Christ. You know what the roof of the ark is called? An atonement cover. Isn't that interesting? Because, and under the cover of the atonement, Noah is safe even as he goes through the experience of judgment and condemnation that is the flood. That's what's happening in our baptism. We go through judgment. We are judged. We are condemned. We are destroyed in our baptism. But we are protected by Christ, who is our atonement. And that is why we have a clear conscience before God. Not because God's just, well, we'll just pretend that didn't happen. It's because we have already been judged in Christ. We have already been condemned, judged for our sin in our baptism. So I have a clear conscience before God. It's not that I didn't do that stuff, but it's dealt with. It's paid for. All right? And that's why my sin has no power to condemn me anymore. We're not pretending that I didn't sin, that I don't sin. Believe me, I really do. But that's not just being ignored. It's not just being swept under the carpet. It has been judged. I have been judged in Christ, in His baptism, and in His experience of judgment. And I just think if you can bear to believe this, all right, it brings absolute freedom. Freedom from guilt and anxiety and fear. Alright? If you understand this, you will never be afraid of approaching God. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what dark secret you have buried in some hidden corner of your life or heart. Yeah, if you've entered into and experienced what your baptism is about, you will never feel insecure. You will never feel afraid. Because whatever it is, it's already been judged. You have already been judged for that in Christ. It has already been judged. It's dealt with. Right? That's why we have a clean conscience. Right? And forms of Christianity, ways of thinking about being a Christian, ways of experiencing Christianity that are kind of rooted in this ongoing systemic sense of guilt aren't what Jesus wants for us. He's like, you don't need to be guilty. You've been through this. We've done this. No guilty conscience. Clean conscience before God. And it frees us from our patterns of sin as well. There's a really great story that I refer to in the Bible study I've written for this. It's about Martin Luther. Right, and there's one time Martin Luther was acutely aware of being tempted. His temptation. It was just like, you know those situations where, well, maybe you don't. Maybe this is just me. But you feel like you're locked in. You feel like this is inevitable. There's nothing I can do here. I am going to sin. And as he was in that moment of agony, fighting this thing, resisting it, but feeling like he had no choice, he was going to sin, he picked up a knife and he carved into his desk, "I am baptized." I mean, he did it in Latin because he was smart like that. But that's what he wrote. "I am baptized." And you think, well, what has that got to do with your experience of being tempted? Well, Luther would say, it's got everything to do with my experience of being tempted. This sin that is tempting me, that is drawing me into it, it has been judged, it has been condemned, it has been destroyed in my baptism. I know I feel like I'm cornered on this. I know I feel like I have to do it. But I don't. Because I am baptized. You see how it works? You see the way he's thinking about that? And our baptism, I'll finish with this, okay? Our baptism commits us to mission and evangelism. Because, in a way, baptism is not a uniquely Christian thing, is it? When Noah went through the flood waters of baptism, he wasn't the only one who did. Everyone. Everyone was baptized. The only difference was when you went through those waters of baptism, did you go through with Christ or not? And if you went through with Christ, you survived. And you came through into the new creation. And if you didn't, you would go into that baptism and it would destroy you. All right? And this is something else Peter's got in mind. And I could go into this, but I'm not going to. But Peter actually finishes his epistles with this vision of the whole world being baptized. It's worth reading in 2 Peter chapter 3. But, you know, there's this thing. It's like my baptism, I have passed safely through judgment because I went through with Christ. But that baptism is something that everybody will endure. And if they are not with Christ, then they will be like those in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 who went through the flood without the ark. And if you need a sense of urgency around mission and evangelism, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. So, this is where I said I'd finish. When we are thinking about becoming Christians, what it means to become a Christian, what these things mean, what God has done to us and through us and in us when He saved us, don't settle for platitudes. Alright? You know, it's so easy to go, oh, baptism. Yeah, baptism. That's kind of like a spiritual bath, isn't it? That's when you get washed and that's it. That's where my thinking about baptism stops. Our sin is washed away in baptism. Now, that is true. Our sin is washed away in baptism, but I've just begun, all right? This is just like one little piece of the jigsaw puzzle of everything the Bible has to teach us about baptism. And just this one piece connects us to some of this most cosmic realities of this creation. And there is so much more going on in things like our baptism than we tend to think and assume. And we have this habit of reducing everything down to a very minimalistic way of thinking. So baptism is just about being washed spiritually. It is. But it is so much more. And what I want to do is try to give you a sense of that and to invite you into an exploration of what these things mean. And to realize that God has done far, far more for you and in you and to you in saving you than you realize. And if we can just reach out into that, I for one am convinced it would transform our experience of being Christian, our worship, our discipleship, and our mission.